We continue with our sermons in the first epistle of Peter and turning again to chapter 5. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1 and turning again this morning to verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, especially the latter part of verse 8, but beginning to read once again in the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. The words that we're going to look at this morning in this last chapter of the first epistle of Peter form the third piece of terminology that the Apostle Peter is now using to describe our old adversary, the devil. We've already seen how he has used two of those particular terms in the former part of this verse 8, where he is warning us to be sober and vigilant in our Christian lives from day to day, on account of this one whom he speaks of as the devil, and whom he also designates as our adversary. Now, it was that designation of the devil as our adversary that we looked at last time, and we said it's an appropriate exhortation then that Peter is giving to be sober and vigilant when we consider this old archfiend of our soul, when he acts as an adversary towards our souls and our spiritual well-being. Adversary means accuser, as we said, or antidikos is the Greek word for it, antitikos. And it's one who would stand up in a court of law to accuse another, to bring a case against them, to stand in the face of the judge and bring such a court case before that judge that the person that they're representing would stand exposed and therefore accused, and the shame of them before the eyes of all that would see them. No wonder Peter then says, be sober and be vigilant. If we have an adversary of our souls like this, one, you remember, that stands before God, as we're told in the book of the Revelation, accusing the brethren day and night, then it becomes us to be sober and to be vigilant, just as Peter here exhorts us. Now, remember, we traced out something of the two chief ways in which the devil, as our adversary, is inclined to work. Perhaps we could just mention those two things again. Nearly all the branches of the devil's work against us stem out from these two things, these two roots. And the first was this, you remember, that he's always endeavouring to stimulate and nurture his own nature within us. It's very important to realise that. As we said, the apostolic work is this, as Paul writes to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. All the apostolic ministry of the Word of God to our souls is with this thing in view, that Christ might be more and more formed within us. That's why the ministry of God's word has been given to the church. That's why the Lord has given pastors and teachers, you remember, for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints. And the perfection of any of us in our Christian lives is summed up in this, that Christ is more and more formed within us. As he thought, as he acted, as he obeyed, in relation to our coming to that, so we are coming more and more into the likeness of Christ being formed within us. The devil's aim then is just the opposite. He wants to form himself within us. So he stimulates the old nature. He tries to nurture his nature within us. And he does that especially, you remember, through trying to infuse into us more and more that pride that so easily besets our hearts. It was his working at the beginning. That was the element in the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And he's always going about grasping opportunities, my friends, above all things, to make us one thing, and that is proud. Proud. That's the whole context of these verses. Never lose the context of God's word. And the whole issue is pride, and from pride he goes right on to the devil active in our lives. And the way that the devil is active most of all in the lives of the professing people of God is to make them the opposite to what Christ told them to be, humble. That's to make them proud. The second thing that he does, the second branch of the root, runs right alongside of that, is part of it, of course. And it's this, his constant endeavor to destroy the word of God to our hearts and our minds. The saying's true enough if we put it another way. This book, this word of God, will keep us from that devilish pride of the human heart. But pride will keep us from this word. You remember the parable of the sower. You remember there was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the choice seed. There was nothing wrong with the sower. Yet that seed sown at the hand of the sower only provided the devil with a meal for his stomach, because the ground on which it was sown was like the nether millstone. And my friends, the devil works in our hearts to harden up our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to the reception of God's word. And on that he feeds when we're like that. And as the word of God doesn't find an entrance into our hearts, so the business of pride isn't dealt with in our hearts, just as the business of pride will keep the word of God out of our hearts. The one root, the true branches, and out of the two branches stem all the devil's workings in our hearts and in our lives. No wonder then, says Peter, be sober, be vigilant. Because this devil is your adversary. And this is how he works as your adversary, my friends. And every time he takes us away from the word of God, and every time we allow ourselves to exercise pride in our lives, the adversary is active in our lives at that point. How active. Well then, this morning, as I say, we come to the third piece of terminology then. And of course, it's the devil then as the roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We look at the words under three very simple headings. First of all, we have the devil's description, and then we have his domain. And then we have his desire. Those three things. First of all, then, the devil's description. Of course, it's a lion. In fact, a roaring lion, as Peter calls him. Be sober, be vigilant, he says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Could we bear this in mind, first of all? When Peter now changes from adversary to roaring lion, he isn't changing radically, not radically at all. It may look a radical change from this subtle adversary to this roaring lion, but it's not such a radical change after all. And in fact, when he now goes on, you remember, he's progressing. As he now goes on to speak about the devil as a roaring lion, he's complementing what he has already said about the devil as an adversary. You'll know, of course, that Peter writes under the instruction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when the Holy Spirit of God takes up any figure in the Word of God, he takes up that figure for a good purpose, and he takes up that figure in relation to what he says about that figure in other places in the Word of God. We mustn't isolate texts or things in the Word of God. So when he speaks about this roaring lion, it is, you remember, a roaring lion. It's not a roaring something else. It's a roaring lion. There are many beasts that roar, but Peter chooses to liken this old adversary, the devil, to a roaring lion. And it's a lion that he's speaking about in the first place, my friends. And the roaring lion sums up all the ferocity of the devil that he's going to set before us. But the lion itself links us up with what he's already told us about the devil as our adversary. Probably David in his psalm comes very close to it. Perhaps it's even what Peter had in mind when he's writing these words. And you remember that David is speaking about the proud person again. And he's speaking about how the wicked in their pride act with subtlety in their opposition to others. And here's the figure that he takes up. He says, he sitteth, this wicked proud person, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret place doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. So when he wants to describe the wicked proud person who will destroy the innocent, he says, here's what he's like. He's like a lion. Not a roaring lion, but a lion lying secretly in his den. And when Peter, my friends, now goes on to speak about the roaring lion, it's an appropriate word that he uses, for he's speaking about the lion, he's speaking about the devil roaring now, but the devil only roars once he has fulfilled his appropriate time of lying in wait as the adversary subtly to devour our souls. I wish we could remember this, my friends. The devil is no blundering fool. Now, could you remember that? No blundering fool. Whatever else he is, the devil is no fool in those terms. He's astute. He eyes up. He devours. But he doesn't come charging out on his prey until he has done everything necessary to weigh up that prey, to weaken that prey, to astound that prey, and then he pounces. And you can't break up any of the aspects of the devil's workings in our lives. Because you see, once we think we've weighed up the devil and how he works, my friends, we're more in the hands of the devil at that time than ever we were before. Because the devil looks and sees how we're assessing him at one particular time, and then he completely changes, as the apostle says, can transform himself into an angel of light. That ability to transform belongs to the devil, and he works that ability at that point where we think we've pinned him down in one of his characteristics, and there we're bearing all our attention. He suddenly changes and he attacks us somewhere else where we never expected it before. And though the devil isn't roaring in our lives, that doesn't mean he's not a lion. At that particular point, he's probably just lying behind the hedge, as you see, in his den, as the psalmist puts it, lying secretly, weighing up what way the prey is going to go, and then he'll pounce. There's a pride for every heart. There's a temptation for every heart. There's a downfalling for every heart. And the old devil waits to see which way we'll go. And that's the way he'll spring. He's subtle. He's astute. He's roaring. But he's a roaring lion. And when it comes to subtlety, when it comes to secrecy, when it comes to lying in wait, here's the word of God through the psalmist. There's nothing quite like a lamb. Nothing quite like a lamb. It's a need to be sober and vigilant too, when we remember the Bible's assessment in the might of the lamb. Now that's something that's proverbial. In fact, it's in the book of Proverbs itself, where the wise man, as we'll see in the last chapter, there be three things which go well, he says, yea, four are comely in going. The first, a lion, which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. That's not just a proverbial saying. That's God's inspired word. That's what God, the maker of a lion, says about a lion. Doesn't matter, my friends, if naturalists might have some other impression. That's what our God says a lion is like. So when our God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to see what the devil is like and shows us the devil under the terms of a lion, he's pointing us back to what he himself says about a lion, strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. That's the devil. That's the devil. And you know, I don't think really that we take into account just enough how strong the devil is. Now, I mean not strong in the terms of physical, violent strength. We'll come back to this later on in our last point. But even here, the book of Job shows us something of the devil when he's loosed, as it were, for a little season. And what the devil can do in any person's life when he's loosed for a little season. And the old patriarch Job had to see that. You remember the argument? You remember the Lord then releases the devil? You remember then all that series of messages that begins to come back time and time again to Job about the messenger coming and telling that the oxen were ploughing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then he tells about the fire falling from heaven and devouring the sheep that were in the field. Then he tells about the raging hordes of the Chaldeans who come and cut Job's servants asunder. Then he tells about the whirlwind that's released out of the wilderness and strikes the four corners of the house, and it falls, and the sons of Job themselves are killed and devoured in that house. Who did it, my friends? Who did it? The devil did it. The devil did it. The devil sent the Sabaeans. The devil caused the fire to fall in the sheep. The devil sent the Chaldeans. The devil sent the whirlwind. Under the control of God and at the permission of God, but that's the devil's work. You remember the man in the tombs, chained and cutting himself with pieces of ragged stone. Was the devil. You remember the swine careering down the hillside into the sea. That was the devil. You remember what the Lord calls him, the strong man armed who keepeth his goods. And my friends, the devil can come and the devil can work with all his violence and with all his strength and with all his might. That's the devil. What do we attribute it to? Terrible storm somewhere? A whirlwind? A cyclone? What do we attribute the things of this world to? To what power? Don't we speak about the devil? Don't we say we believe in the devil? I wonder just how much we really do. So that we can get that right balance of approach, you see, between the devil, what God permits him to do, and under that permission, what he is able to do in this world and in our lives, if we give him ourselves over to him. You see, there's an old sin that doth so easily beset us, as Paul calls it. Sometimes people interpret that and they say, oh yes, I've to take my own particular sin and I've to lay it aside and run the race with patience that's set before me. My friends, Paul's speaking about one sin that besets us all. Let us lay aside that one sin. And the one sin that besets us all is unbelief. That's what we're to lay aside. And my friends, it's this unbelief. And the thing that brings us to God in the first place is our believing. And once we profess to believe in God, then we're to go on gaining a knowledge of God more and more, that we might have the blessedness of God to our hearts and our minds, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to have that blessed knowledge of God, it's necessary that we have a knowledge of the old serpent himself, who would strip away that blessedness out of our hearts and our minds. And so we need to apply the same faith in believing what God says in his word about himself to what he says in his word about the devil. For believing what God says about himself in his word will bring a blessedness to our hearts. And believing what he says in his word about the devil will help us to counter the devil's attack to take away the blessedness of God to our hearts. And our biggest problem is unbelief. Not just with regards to God, with regards to the very devil himself. And when Peter takes up here and calls him a roaring lion, my friends, he's putting a warning shot right across our bows to tell us the kind of adversary we have with regards to strength and might and power and malice and maliciousness within our lives. A roaring lion. Why? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Therefore, you can't enter the lists with the devil yourself. If only we'd grasp that. Peter's speaking about the flock, is he not? Speaking about the sheep and the flock. Speaking about the chief shepherd who rules over the flock, shepherds and all. And he's driving us, don't you see, by the sound of the roaring lion now in our ears, driving us right to the skirts of the chief shepherd of the flock to find protection there. Right there. And when that old enemy comes infusing pride into your heart and mind, my friends, don't you know what he'll tell you first of all? He'll tell you you can fight the devil all yourself. And you can lay off, don't you see? You can lay off being watchful and vigilant and sober. Let me tell you, Peter knows all about what he's writing about. No one better than Peter knows what it's been to have been in the mouth of the lion itself. And he's writing to warn us. Now, shall I tell you how Peter ended up in the mouth of the lion? It was when he counted himself above and beyond the normal exhortations of the Christian life. I tell you, Simon, this night, not so, Lord. The others, warn them. They need it. Warn them. For me, I will die with thee. My friends, let me tell you this. Not one Christian ever moves beyond the normal exhortations of the Christian life. Therefore, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray with the Lord's people? Do you come to the church's prayer meeting? Do you work with the church? Do you read the Bible? Do you look at your heart? Do you examine yourself? These are the normal exhortations. And my friends, when we can't take these normal exhortations and imagine that we've gone into some kind of a realm of higher teaching where the devils meet. The devils meet. And speaking for myself, there's not a word that comes clearer than those blonde, straightforward exhortations that come and say, "Brother, what are you doing with regards to prayer, reading, working, living from day to day? What are you doing?" That's the roaring lion. When we see him at his work, then we realize that as a roaring lion, we've got nothing to fight against him. That's why we're to go to those very things most essential for our lives from day to day. We can't fight the devil, nor can we fight the devil unless we're doing it at the skirts of the shepherd and in the strength of the chief shepherd of our souls. There's a lot to be said for the sentiment, though we wouldn't necessarily agree with the militancy of Big John McCrae, Big McCrae as he was called. One night he was confronted in the woods when he was going to preach by a gang of young fellas who were going to scare the living daylights out of him. They started to hoot and howl in the woods until Big McCrae reared up his horse and he said, "Come out. If you're a man, McCrae will fight you, and if you're the devil, the Lord will thank you." That's it, my friends. We may think ourselves capable of entering into some fights in this life, but the fight with the devil isn't one of them. Not one of them at all. And he's a lion. And he is to be shown as a lion. And when he comes as a roaring lion into our lives, you see, the lion will roar, no doubt, to petrify its prey. And oh, my friends, when he can do that even, surely we're to see what he is. But we're to have that balance, as I say, knowing and seeing what he is, and yet knowing and seeing what Christ is. And all the goodness to our souls, and all the word that he has given for the right walk of faith to our souls. Read the Pilgrim's Progress. See those two fellows that go tearing down the hill with their backs to the celestial city and going away back into the city of destruction again. What are their names? Timorous and Mistrust. Why are they herring down the hill? Because they've seen lions in the way. Lions in the way, and they've become frightened. And the old Christian trembles himself until the keeper of the porter of the gate says, "Look, there's a path. Keep you right in the middle of that path and hear my voice and follow my voice. And the lions can't touch you." You know, the boys and girls could tell you why they can't touch you. Why can't the lions touch Christian boys and girls in the path? Come on, why can't they do it? Because they've got chains. And the devil's chained. Yes, he's chained. And there's a path to walk, my friends. And there's a voice telling us to walk in that path. And the devil's powerful and mighty, but not almighty. Not almighty. But weigh up what he is. Respect what he is in your Christian life and see the only place to go in that life. Just a minute to look at the devil's domain, as we might call it. "Be sober, be vigilant," says Peter, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about." Well, you see, our political and indeed our sovereign walkabouts aren't a bit new. Why, the devil's been having walkabouts, my friends, from the beginning of time. And says Peter, he walketh about. And when he's talking about the devil here walking about, he's talking about the territory that he stakes out. That's one thing about a land. Takes up an awful big region of territory. And there it walks about in that territory which it stakes out, seeking its prey, ranging about as though it was lord of all, and ready to pounce on its prey. That's just what Peter's setting out before us here. He has his confines within the sovereignty of God. Hold that, but hold this also. It's a mighty big range that he has. There's a big natural reserve called the Serengeti. Miles and miles and miles of free-ranging natural habitat. But there is a fence, as it were. There is a fence. But within it, it's a wide area. The devil comes, my friends, the prince of this world, as the Lord himself called him. He comes and attacks in a personal way. He comes and attacks through his legions and through his hosts. I don't know, in fact, I suppose I would doubt it, if any of us have ever been really tempted personally of the devil. It may be the case. You see, we spoke about, you remember, how Germany went and invaded and how France failed to Hitler. Wasn't to Hitler personally. Was to all that Hitler represented and all the power at his disposal and under his malicious heart and mind. So when we speak about the devil tempting, not necessarily does it mean that the devil comes and stands beside each one of us and tempts us personally. But you remember, he's not omnipresent. He can't be in every place in this world, but through his hosts, he comes and he spreads himself through this world. So in fact, when all's said and done, probably the end result is the same in our lives. But he walks about, says Peter. The book of Job's the complement again. Read the early chapters of Job, and the whole of Job, in fact, to see what the contest with the devil is all about. That time when he appears among the sons of God. Probably it was among the worship that Job was involved in with the other faithful of his day. And the devil appears right there in the midst of it. The devil comes into the church. Of course he does. All you have to do is stand in a pulpit and you can see how much the devil can come into a church in a million and one different ways, my friends, and into the pulpit itself. And there they are, you see, gathered together. And into their presence comes the devil. And it's as though the picture we're given is that the devil draws the Lord to the one side and points out Job there among the worshippers and begins to accuse Job before the face of the Lord. So the Lord says unto Satan, whence comest thou? And he in fact tells us what his domain's like. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. There he was, my friends, the lion of the Serengeti, you see, walking about to and fro, up and down, until he lights in that certain place where that man Job was. And there he's going to unleash his malice against Job. Take a warning from that. You see, at this present time in the life of dear old Job, things couldn't have been better, my friends. Read the account. His crops were flourishing, his flocks were flourishing. His children were growing up into young manhood and young womanhood. No doubt they were going to take over the business once old Job had left this earth. His religious life was good. There he was, meeting in that place where the Lord was. And everything was at peace, it would seem. But round his habitation was prowling that old roaring lion, round and round and round, just waiting for an inroads. There's a precious word there in verse 12, of course. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He would touch him, but couldn't touch him beyond what the Lord would permit him to do. But within those limitations, as we've said already, what an unleashing, my friends. What an unleashing of terrible power against the Lord's child in that place. So you see, he roams about, still active. Peter knew all about it. Peter, you see, had stood and listened to the Lord of glory himself preaching, telling him that undeniable truth that modern-day evangelicalism seems to have thrown out the window. In the world ye shall have tribulations. Doesn't say in the world ye shall have no more Blue Mondays. What kind of a gospel is that? Says the Lord of glory, the Alpha and Omega, the living Word of God who cannot err or cannot lie, in the world ye as Christians shall have tribulations. That's it. And that's the end of it. And he knew himself there in the midst of tribulations. Many's a time did Peter. And in the mouth, as we say, of this old land until David's greater son came and delivered him out of the mouth of that lion. And yet even in that, you see, he would yet live to see that, to the consternation of the old devil himself. For Peter knew his job, and knew what Job had gone through. Was this ultimately at the end? It was for the purifying of that which was gold already, so that all the burnings of the devil against him could only make the gold shine all the brighter. The very thing that Peter has begun his epistle, where he knows he's going to deal with these things, the very thing he's begun it with, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In this world ye shall have tribulations. But the tribulations are the trial of your faith for the next world. For at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it shall be glory and honor. But he prowls about. And we're never to forget it, my friends. Never to forget it. One last thing then. The devil's desire. And it's summed up, of course, in what he is endeavoring to do as he takes his course through this world, seeking whom he may devour, says Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Would to God we could grasp what the devil's desire. You see, if we can grasp what God's desire is, that we should be like Christ, and if we can hold that, my friends, before ourselves, just to grasp that desire. Now, on the other hand, to grasp what the devil's desire is will also influence our lives along that way. And listen well, my Christian friend, listen well. The devil's desire is to prove you reprobate silver at the end and see your soul in hell. That's the devil's desire. What do you think devour means? Does devour mean gobble up your body? He's a spirit. He doesn't feed on carrion. It's your soul that he's after, just as you can't bind him with a literal chain, for he's a spirit. It's your soul that the devil's after. And my friends, if we could settle that fact in our minds, I tell you this, we wouldn't be so ready to present ourselves as a ready cooked meal sometimes for the old roaring lion. And we'd endeavor to make ourselves a bit more chuck to his taste if we remembered that his desire is to gobble us up. Gobble us up. Let's just take a few words on that devour. Working from the lesser, if you like, to the greater. It's a very sobering word, devour. A very violent word, if you read it aright. Full of violence, and this roaring lion goes about with this violent desire to devour us. Now, you have the elements in Job, you remember. And of course, those elements, as we saw, were all violent. You remember the other word that we've referred to already in other weeks, about the devil hindering Paul and his company to come to Thessalonica. That word hinder is the kind of word that would have been used in the Roman army when they would have spiked the roads and destroyed the bridges to keep the other army from advancing. Well, the devil, you see, detests the advancement of the kingdom of God in this world and in any of our hearts and minds, detests that advancement. And so he sets out to hinder the advancement. He blows up the bridges, as it were. He spikes the road. He trenches them. But he does all these things in a violent fashion. You remember the context again. It's the fiery trials. It's those persecutions that are soon to come upon the church of Christ. And you see how apt the figure of the devil as a roaring lion is. For some of these very Christians to whom Peter's writing, they're going to end up in the Roman arenas being torn asunder by lions. Paul himself knew all about that, you see. If after the manner of men we have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. And the whole thing, you see, my friends, is violent. Now, again, we're driven back to the Bible for a fact. Let's take this as a biblical fact. That the Lord giving permission to the devil in his violence and malice against us, in order to get his desire, can put his hands right on our physical, mortal bodies themselves. You remember that. You remember that the devil's malice against Job didn't finish with his cattle and his sheep and his servants and his house and his children. It went ultimately to Job's body itself in those putrefying boils and sores that broke out. Who set them there? The devil. The devil, my friend. You remember the mighty apostle. You remember that thing, whatever it was, that thorn in the flesh, which he besought the risen Christ 3 times, Lord, take it away. What was it? We don't know what it was. But who sent it? We know precisely who that was. Take away this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet. Perhaps into that context falls those mysterious verses written to the Corinthians. And that man, you remember, who had committed that obnoxious sin. And Paul says, I would that you with me in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ should deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let the devil take him, Paul seems to be saying, for they are mysterious verses. But surely he's saying, let the devil take him and destroy his body and his flesh, that his soul might be saved. Imagine getting yourself into that spiritual condition, my friends. Eh? One thing's evident, my friends. The devouring isn't ultimately physical, but the devil can come and put his hand right on our physical with the aim in view of fulfilling his desire in its fullness. Well then, from the body corporal, if you like, to the body corporate. Where is he going to attack then, if this is his principle of attacking? From our body's physical right to that body which is above every body on this earth. Right to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You never forget that, my friends. You never forget under this ministry from this pulpit, you never forget two things. There is nothing like the church of Christ on this earth. For God shed his blood for the church. And therefore there is nothing that the devil aims at on this earth like the church of Jesus Christ. And as he takes his own nature, infusing it into us, so he takes his own workings and tries to engineer those workings through us in the church of Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. And my friends, he's just speaking these very words and with shattering logic at the end of them. But he says, if ye bite and devour one another, is that not the devil's work being done through the Lord's people? Rending the body of the church of Jesus Christ? But if ye bite and devour one another, he says, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Go at it like two mad dogs, and there'll be two dead dogs at the end of the fight. And so from the one to the other, and from the whole to each of us, for we can apply it to our spiritual body then, to that thing within us formed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and back again to that desire, my friends, that the devil wants to do nothing better than to devour your soul. To devour your soul. That's his word. That's why you're to be sober. That's why you're to be vigilant, as old George Swinnock, one of the Puritans, put it. Watch an eagle, he says. It'll come and it'll first peck the eyes out of the carcass before it goes on with the rest. And the devil comes, my friends, and takes out your spiritual eyesight. And then eat you a bit at a time. Watch, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? Let me just finish with a few lines from a hymn of Francis Light, that man so famous for Abide With Me. But here's a hymn. I've only ever found it in one hymn book, and why it shouldn't be in all the hymn books, I can't possibly imagine. There is a safe and secret place beneath the wings divine, reserved for all the heirs of grace. Oh, be that refuge mine. The least, the feeblest there may bide, uninjured and unawed. While thousands fall on every side, he rests secure in God. The angels watch him on his way and aid with friendly arm, and Satan, roaring for his prey, may hate but cannot harm. That's it, my friends. He may hate, as far as eternal harm is concerned. He can never do eternal harm to they that are the called of God according to his purpose. But as Peter will tell us in the next epistle, give all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. And here is the diligence. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. For this is your adversary. This is the devil, and he is a roaring lion seeking your soul.